Let's come to the Lord's Word. And tonight we have two readings from Galatians. We'll be reading from the start of Galatians in chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And our second reading will be from Galatians 6, reading from verse 11 till the end. So Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So we'll turn to chapter 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Good evening. Let's pray together as we study God's words. Father in heaven, we praise you, the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. We thank you for your abundant mercy shown to us. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. And we pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would please speak to us now as we look at your word. Please open our hearts and our eyes and our ears, that we may behold the glory of Jesus and his cross. In his name, amen. Well, you'll have noticed from what we had read that boasting is mentioned a few times. And in fact, we had it mentioned last week as well. What Paul, the writer of this letter, boasts in, and what others boast in. But what does it mean to boast? Well, I can think of multiple times when I was in primary school and people are talking about where they're going on holiday or the pocket money that they get or the number of books that they had read. And then I would try and one-up them. I wanted to impress people. I wanted to see where I stacked up in the pecking order. And so I boasted. And from my experience, and maybe from yours too, the temptation to boast doesn't go away when we leave primary school. As we grow up and go on in life, we look at our achievements or our possessions or our moral conduct or our religious observance, and we might think, do you know what? That looks quite good. And so whether from our hearts or from our lips, we might start to say, I've got this, I've done this, I'm like this, I'm doing this. And so we boast. I wonder if it's fair to say that boasting is pride put into words, be they words in our own hearts or words that come out of our mouths. Boasting is pride put into words. And so it follows that what we will boast about is what we are proud of. Where our pride is placed informs what our boasting is going to sound like. And so as the Apostle Paul ties a bow on his letter to the churches in Galatia, we're going to spend a lot of our time thinking about what some traveling preachers' boasting sounded like. And as with the teacher, so with the follower. As these traveling preachers taught and boasted the way that they did, the followers they racked up began to sound very similar. So we'll think about their boasting, and then we'll spend some time thinking about what Paul's boasting sounded like, and therefore what our boasting should sound like as we conclude our time in this letter. Look with me first at verse 11. That's page 975 of the Church Bibles. Let me read it. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. For everything up to this point in the letter, it seems to be the case that Paul had a scribe that he was dictating to. But for these last few lines, Paul scrawls over the page. And the larger font does in some way act as an emphatic conclusion for these churches in Galatia, that is modern-day Turkey. In what follows, Paul ties up his final point to this struggling and sliding church. If you've been with us as we've been looking through this letter, we've seen the backdrop and the situation that it is written into. A region of churches that traveling preachers have come to, and they've been teaching in these churches. They've been teaching something different than what the Apostle Paul, commissioned by Jesus, had taught them. Though these preachers talk about Jesus, they talk about Scripture, they talk about living according to God's words, what they teach is a different message. Notice that it is possible to use all the right vocabulary, but not be teaching the good news of Jesus. Throughout the letter, it becomes clearer to us as readers in what way these people have departed from the teaching of Paul. They were effectively teaching that to follow Jesus, to believe in him as God and King, then made someone obliged to observe Jewish practices. To follow Jesus meant getting circumcised, if you weren't already, observing Jewish festivals and food laws, submitting yourself to the law of Moses. And in living according to those standards, So there was your confidence before God. Just believing in Jesus was not enough for confidence on the day of judgment. You had to be able to point to your performance. And Paul argues in no uncertain terms that that is not his message, nor is it Jesus' message, nor is it God's message. And that is the chain of logic that Paul claims of himself, that the message he taught these churches is the message of Jesus, which is the message of God. We'll go into more detail as we go, but put succinctly, that message, that good news, that gospel is one of free forgiveness for the one who believes in Jesus. Confidence before the judgment seat of God on the merits of what Jesus has done, not in what we do. What we want to do this evening is have a final think about what the significance that Paul's correspondence to these churches in the first century has for us now. It's been said a few times as we've looked at this book and applied it to our lives that the specifics of the message that these Judaizing preachers taught, it doesn't feel very close to us in Edinburgh today. For most, if not all of us, the thought of taking up Jewish practices like circumcision or festival observance has likely never crossed our minds. And so, as we've done through this series, we've got to do a bit of thinking as to where Paul's words land for us today. And we can do that trusting that God has given us this letter for a reason, knowing in his sovereignty that we would be here now in Edinburgh in 2025 facing the circumstances that we face. God knew that. So firstly, in verses 12 to 13, Paul unmasks the motivations of these teachers causing havoc in Galatia. And as he does that, as he shows the motivations behind their message, I think we get another look at how relevant the message of this book is for us today. Let's look at those together. Verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Instinctively, as we've spoken so much about these teachers going around Galatia, how do you imagine them? What are they motivated by? What gets them out of bed in the morning? The spiritual well-being of the people of God? Love of the scriptures? Desire to see Jesus honored? Do they want to obey God, whatever the cost? Paul says this about these teachers, verse 12. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. That is, in the sight of others, they want to look good. To the watching city and province, these preachers want to be approved of. They want honor, not opposition. They want to force these Christian men to be circumcised that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. As a little historical aside, in the first century, as the message about Jesus spread through the Mediterranean, out from Jerusalem, there were mixed reviews. The pattern, as you read of the evangelistic endeavors of the first missionaries, is that the gospel of Jesus, the Savior, the King, would split the synagogue. It would divide opinion in every city it went. and more often than not would so provoke people that heard it, Jew and Gentile, that gospel preachers would be kicked out of the city and persecuted. And Paul was no different. And you can see that in Acts chapter 14. But here are these new preachers on the block that sound like they preach Jesus, but are not persecuted for it. And these churches give them a hearing, a way of still following Jesus, but that's more palatable to those who would otherwise persecute you. Rather than opposition, you may even get honor. Paul says very plainly to these churches in Galatia, verse 13, that none of these people's message is actually about the law of Moses or about Scripture. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Their endeavor is not actually about keeping the law, because they don't keep it themselves. Rather, it's about their newsletters, their email updates. And they must have read really well. Maybe something like this. We travel to Galatia. We preach Jesus. We saw many saved and circumcised. And the cities and their synagogues spoke very highly of us and our cause. As these people preached, they were met with honor, not opposition. Praise, not persecution. Now compare that with Paul in verse 17, as he speaks of the treatment he gets from people. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. That is, I think, bruises and cuts and scars from people that hate what he says. And we'll come on to Paul. But first, these other teachers, verse 13, their boast is in the flesh of others. It's quite a strange sentence. Think about it this way. What do these teachers boast in? What are they proud of? Well, they boast in this ministry that they've undertaken. They look at the approval that the region gives them. They look at the persecution that doesn't come their way. And they look at the disciples that they've made, circumcised, law-observing, professing Jesus. People who appear to be taking following Jesus really seriously. Surely these teachers must have said, this is commitment. This is devotion. This is the real deal. And as that was taught, it's clear that many ordinary believers signed up to that. And as these preachers boasted, so they boasted, be that in their hearts or from their lips. Look how far I've gone to obey God, they may be thought. Look at how holy I appear. Look at how people like us. Look at how seriously I am taking this, they may be thought. What does that sound like they are proud of? Well, themselves. Where do they place their confidence before God? Well, themselves. Their performance. How far they have shown they will go. And what the world thinks of them and their message. They boast in the flesh. Now, as we begin to make the move from them then to us now, let me just remind you of what Paul says about the motivations of these teachers. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross. And they do not themselves keep the law, but boast in the flesh. Their message of Jesus plus the Old Testament law was very first century. That is, it is not a common message for us to hear today. But their motivations behind that message of approval and appearances lie behind lots of what we hear in this world in 2025. Galatians is still so relevant for us because at its core, what these teachers had to say in the Trojan horse of Jesus plus the Old Testament law was a gospel that had its source in man. These preachers taught fundamentally a message that people would come up with. A word of the world that boasts in the flesh. Man's gospel, the best that man can come up with, is just variations on this. So often motivated by approval and appearances, taking its pride and making its boast in the flesh, in what we do, in what we have, in how we look. And the message of man, the word of this world, would tell us that before God, the creator and judge of all, we can point to these things and he will vindicate us. That as we take confidence in these things, he will be content with that. Often that is the assumption of many people in Scotland who would say, if there is a God, I think he'll be okay with me because I've lived my life a certain way and there are some really bad things that I have not done. Before God, they would point to these things. But as with the non-religious, so with the religious, I think. The great religions of this world, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Catholicism, all teach to some degree that a person's confidence before their God is based on their performance. Maybe in things like prayer or pilgrimage. That is to say, before God, they are taught to point at these things, to point at what they have done, what they have not done, how they compare to others. Friends, where you point is what you are proud of, where your confidence is. In lots of ways, it's very easy for us to say, well, those people, how wrong they are to think that. It's very easy for us to do that. But notice, folks, that this letter is addressed to churches who the Apostle Paul had come to and taught them faithfully of Jesus. They'd even suffered for believing the gospel. And yet they still gave a worldly word their attention and their affirmation. What we've seen so far does expose teachers who would preach like this, but I think it also exposes our own hearts. The temptation we may have to think, look how far I've gone to obey God. Look at how holy I appear. Look at how well thought of I am. Look at how seriously I am taking this. Our hearts yearn to take pride in things like that, don't they? And as we entertain thoughts like that, it can be dangerous for us. If unchecked, it can make us susceptible to pay attention to the wrong kind of teaching, or even looking to our own performance for our confidence before God. Well, for any and all of us in this room, I think Paul closes this letter beautifully. And after a wee while thinking about how not to boast, what should never be the object of our pride, we get to finish this evening and this series thinking about what a Christian can boast in, what we can be proud of, the antidote to all that we've looked at so far. Verse 14 says this, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." The very thing that the teachers in Galatia want to get away from, want to not be persecuted for, want to not mention very much, is the only thing that Paul would boast in: the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. That is to say, what Paul takes pride in, what he is unashamed of, what he is confident in, what he proclaims, is the event and consequences of a carpenter who was killed outside Jerusalem by being nailed upright to two pieces of wood. A man who claimed himself to be the Lord, the God of the Scriptures, who identified himself as the eternal Son become man. A man who explicitly claimed himself to be the right and true king, whose dominion spans beyond even this world. That same man, Jesus of Nazareth, was conspired against, arrested, given a sham trial, flogged, and then killed at the hands of the Roman and Jewish authorities. And after a few hours, hanging on the instrument of torture that was a Roman cross, he died. The Son of God was slain. That event of history is Paul's boast, and so are its consequences. That is to say, though Jesus was killed, it was he who gave his life. Though treated like a criminal, he was innocent. Though a night full of chaos, he was in control. Though put into a tomb, he would not be there 3 days later. The cross is what Paul is proud of. The cross is what he boasts in. The cross is where his confidence lies. The cross is where he points before God. Not at what he has done, or what people think of him, or how seriously he takes things. Before God, he points to Jesus and his death on the cross as the reason he does not stand condemned, as the reason he can have any confidence. And that is what we must do. Because on the cross, Christ bore the curse our sin deserves. On the cross, Christ loved us before we were ever lovable. On the cross, Jesus took our place and gave us a righteous record that he lived. So before God, we are justified. We are counted righteous and we are welcome in his presence forever. And we contribute nothing to that but our own sin. And yet in God's gospel, centered on the cross of Christ, there is free forgiveness by faith for any and all who come to him. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. In this gospel, we boast. In this gospel, we are proud. We can be confident where we stand with God because he acted through the cross of his Son and calls us to believe in him. And Galatians has taught us that from front to back, that a person is not justified by works of the law, works of any kind, but by faith in Jesus Christ and his substitutionary atoning death on the cross. That is Paul's message, and it is his boast, so it should be ours. In our hearts, and from our lips. And more than that, as we draw things to a close, as Jesus' death is something done for us in our place, so it is also something that we are subsequently wrapped up in, something that we are united to. Look back at verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Jesus wraps us up in his death. And he takes with him the old us that would boast in itself and lives for itself. And in a very real sense, that part of us dies. No longer are we enslaved to the ways of the world. No longer do we need to listen to the gospel that we would make up. No longer do we live for ourselves. But by the Holy Spirit, we follow King Jesus in freedom, loving his words, loving his people. And we know where we stand with him, even as we keep sinning and repenting and sinning and repenting, because our confidence is in the cross. We have been made new, and we belong to the world to come, where there is no sin or sickness or death. Paul writes this in verse 15, "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." That is to say that outward obedience, striving to meet the standards, cannot change a person. God must give them new creation life in the gospel, as he fills them with his Spirit. There must be inner change. Part of us has to die, and an entirely new person must be raised. There must be new creation, and that has been won for us at the cross. And that is true of you if you believe in Jesus. Jesus has struck the fatal blow to sin and Satan and death. And when he comes back, he will finish the job. And so, in the message of the cross, there is peace and mercy and blessing for any and all who believe, Jew and Gentile. Verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. For the one who believes in God's gospel, the message of the cross, there is eternal blessing as promised throughout the scriptures. May our boast be in the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, that you loved us before we loved you, that you loved us while we were still sinners, and yet Christ died for us. We thank you for his death in our place, for bearing the wrath that we deserve, for redeeming us from enslavement to sin and death, and making us citizens of heaven. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the gospel. And we pray that even this week, in our hearts and from our lips, we would boast, not in ourselves in any way, but in Jesus and what he has done for us at the cross, and that others would hear of that and come to him. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.